Okay, if you would, turn to Matthew 11:28. Just going to look at a few verses here this morning. The Holy Ghost quickened something to me this week to share this morning. Matthew 11:28. You know, there are some verses in the Bible that just about everybody knows, even pagans, unbelievers. Everybody's heard these verses. This is one of those ones that most everybody's heard. I don't know why it is when you first get saved, it seems like everybody hears certain verses and knows certain ones. And this is one of those. I knew this one when I was a young believer. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me ask you today, who has been hard at labor lately? Who has been feeling burdened down, weighed down? Feel like you're carrying more than you can handle? Nobody. Okay, I'm preaching to the wrong crowd. Let me go across the street. Who's been struggling with heaviness or voices in your head of depression or defeat or despair or hopelessness? Or woe is me, nothing's going to work. Come on, anybody been hearing that voice? You know, that is the common voice of the enemy. Satan is constantly trying to either accuse or discourage. If there are any voices that work for him best, it's accusation, and it's either to put you down that you're a low-life scum because of what you did, or you might as well give up trying because nothing's going to work out, never has, never will. Folks, that's straight from hell. In fact, I did a word study in the book of Nehemiah. If you remember, that was the device the enemy used in Nehemiah when they were trying to build the wall. Remember the enemy came, the beast, and they talked to all. It's really a beautiful picture of the attack of the enemy and the devices he uses to. And it's either guilt or discouragement knocks the saint off the saddle almost every time. And you know what? 2 Corinthians, was it 2:17, 2:11 says, "We're not ignorant of his devices, lest he should get advantage of us." So we're not ignorant of his devices. When you understand this is from Satan, these voices are the stranger's voice. Jesus said, "A voice of the stranger." Do not hear, will not hear. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. These are not of the Lord. And when you hear something that it's not going to work, it never has worked, give it up, why even try? Why bother? You're a low life, look at your sin, God's mad, he's had it, you got to try harder. Folks, that's all from hell. None of it's the truth. And how do you counter this? You got to read the Word. Do you know you got to read the Word? Hello? You got to love the Word. The Word of God. Got to read the Word. I go through the one-year Bible every day and also study the Word. You know, I realize next month, praise God, I will have been 25 years that I've taught the Word every week. Amazing. I started 25 years ago next month teaching the Word in 81. July of 81, started a little Bible study with a handful of people. I never had an idea it would culminate in my life's calling. And I love the Word. I've been reading it, teaching it for 25 years. And it's fresh and new. I read it today. I read the one-year Bible today. I was reading the Word earlier. It's an amazing book. You know, there are some novels I've read many times. I've read The Great Divorce about 6 times. There's a book called The Big Fisherman by the same guy who wrote The Robe, Conan Douglas. I've read it about 5 or 6 times. But you know what? Some books, I don't care how many times you read it, it gets boring at some point. Well, I know that. That's not true of the Word. You can read it over and over and over in a passage. In fact, my other Bible, the paper is so thin in the epistles that you can almost see through it. And I have my second Bible up on my upstairs, the one I got in 72. That sucker, a dog, had gotten to it in the mid-70s, and a friend of mine taped it all together, and paper pages come out. But I like that thing, because the Word of God, do you know what a worn-out Bible is a sign of? A soul that isn't. Amen? So, you got to love the Word, and the reason you love the Word is the Word counters the lies of the demons. Demons attack you every day, so you use the Word. What did Jesus use in the wilderness? The Word! Satan, no, it is written. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always. He that has begun a good work will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. God's able to make all things work together for the good to them that love him Amen. You have authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and it's good to know the word and memorize the word. I know a lot of the word in my head. I memorize it. When I pray, the word comes out of my mind. Folks, it's a weapon. Keeps the demons at bay. Unless you like being tormented and tortured and miserable and down in the dumps and frustrated and beat down by demons. I mean, if you like that, then skip reading the word. But if you really want to live an overcoming life, love the word. It's not arduous. Just have a disciplined study every day. Amen? Amen? I talked last week about how do you come back to your first love? You do the first works. And when I first got saved, I fell in love with the word. And there are times, you know what shows, you know how I know this is the word of God more than any other evidence? Sometimes the Holy Ghost would convict me to read the word, and all of a sudden, all these other things come up to do. Or I'll go to read the word, and I'm fine. I'm up. I'm energetic. I go to read the word. I'm getting tired. What is that? That's an evidence. Something is resisting the reading. So you got to press through that, and you'll receive the blessing of God. Now, one of the enemy's most effective devices, based upon Matthew 11:28, if you look there, one of the most effective devices, you ready? You know what it is? It's presumption. In fact, in Psalm 19, it says, keep me back from presumption, so shall I be innocent of much transgression. I believe presumption is an open door to much. Presumption is, Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. You've got to come. If you don't come, you ain't getting it. You know what presumption is? Why aren't you giving it to me? How come you're not giving it to me, Lord? I want it on my terms, not your terms. Jesus said, come, seek, and you shall find. Knock, ask, come, take initiative, turn the key. And your attitude, a presumptuous person's attitude is, Lord, why aren't you? And he's saying, I did. I said, it's finished. I've done it all. But I call everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come and drink. Can any man? Presumption is an attitude of why don't he come to me? I'm hurt, I'm lonely, I'm afraid. Where's God? God says, I'm right here. Thy word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and thy mouth. Just call on my name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But you got to take initiative, which implies getting out of passivity, lazy. You've got to take initiative. You know, one of the things in my business we do, I really enjoy, is we recruit people. We're always looking for good people to do the business I'm in and recruiting good people. One of the reasons I've been promoted is I've recruited a couple of really, really good people. One of them was this pastor who has an attitude, and he's now a regional vice president. He has an attitude of, hey, I'm going to do it. I don't care what hell comes. I'm going to keep doing it. That's his attitude. He's succeeded. And the other day I was having a cup of coffee with a fellow from a bank over here. And he's been working in the bank for 7 years. I was talking about the business, and he's kind of tired of working at a bank. I said, you can kind of get in other areas of finances. I said, in fact, I'd like to get some people working with you. I said to the guy, who do you know that is an ambitious go-getter? I said, of all your circle, who's an ambitious go-getter? Who comes to your mind? And he kind of sat and rolled his eyes. He went, well. Finally, he nailed one guy. And I said, you mean of all the people you know, you only have one? He says, yeah. He says, I've one or two there, but really only one guy. I said, good, give me his name. I said, give me his phone number. I said, I'm going to call your friend who is an ambitious, because I know ambitious go-getters will succeed. Amen? It's true in any part of life. Somebody's got some ambition, some that's not satisfied with the way things are, always hungry for more. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. One of the worst things in life is someone that's content and passive with life. You know, you only got one life. What a waste to waste it. I mean, you only got one shot at this thing. Then you're gone. Dude, it's over. There's no coming back as a roach and then maybe a spider and then eventually a cat. And then you'll kind of make it up to a dog. You know, cats are lower than dogs. And then you get to a... sorry. And then you get to a cow and then you finally make it up to an antelope and then, you know, then you finally make it to a human. No, folks, thank God there's none of that. Okay. I crush roaches freely with my heel and don't feel any guilt. No, the one shot, dude. And it, to me, I want to, at the back end of my life, know, you know, I gave it all I got. I did the best I could. When opportunity knocked, I grabbed open the door. Amen? Some of y'all, when opportunity knocks, you're at the back of the house. You never make it up in time. All right. Presumption. You know what? Let me tell you what presumption does. It manifests two ways. presumption manifests to God with, why doesn't he come to me? You know how it manifests to other people? Well, they hurt me. They offended me. They need to come to me to work it out. You know, they hurt me. They did wrong. I'm waiting for them to come to me. You know, Jesus does not give you that option. Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, he says, you go to your brother. If you remember that your brother has out against you, or if you ever go to see your brother, in both cases, it's coming upon you to take the initiative and work it out. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? That's a big lie. Some of y'all saying, well, you know, they this and I'm waiting. No, folks, you've missed God and you've opened the door to the devil. Presumption is rooted in pride and laziness. It's indicative of this generation. This generation was born with a silver spoon in its mouth. We demand rights and not responsibility. The last couple of generations since the World War II generation, a bunch of babies. We live in an infantile generation. Demanding rights and not responsibilities. Actually, I think the new generation coming up, we've gone through a couple of them now. My generation, the baby boomers, you know, they brought in the Antichrist New Age demonic thing that's destroyed America. I really believe that in the 60s. It was this generation that brought in this, the horrendous spirit we're contending with. It's these later generations, I think they're going to have a better shot. Yeah, they tend to flip. Subsequent generations tend to rebel against. You're going to have a generation of really straight-line, conservative, clean-cut, responsible, given to doing the right thing, just to rebel against their lethargic parents. We hadn't gotten quite to that generation yet. The whole emphasis on the welfare society, I have my rights, rather than taking responsibilities. It also, presumptuousness manifests in insensitive to others. A presumptuous person will always arrive late with no apology to things. A presumptuous person just, they come late and they never say I'm sorry. They just, well, you know, I'm sorry, I was on my time. I used to work with some people in deliverance back in the early days, some folks, and we would always set up these deliverance sessions for people. We used to pray for people during the week. And we'd set them like at 7:30 or 7 or whatever. And they would always come 10 minutes late, sometimes 15 minutes late. Always come prancing in, and I was always so grieved. Because they'd never say, I'm sorry. Hey, forgive us, we ran in. It was just like, no, that's our time. We work on that schedule. Folks, that is pride. That is the height of presumption to be rude. It's rude. Did you know that? We tend to live in a rude generation. Hello, it's getting quiet here. It is an indication of insensitivity. I meet with clients all the time and serve clients. And I've learned, you don't go pray, when you say to a client, well, I'm going to be at your house at 7 o'clock in the evening. You don't come in at 7:15. Hello? I mean, you're going in to try to talk to them about some needs they have. No, if you're running late, you call them. Say, I'm running late, ran into traffic. It's insensitivity. Can I imagine? How about your job? Y'all, some of y'all just traipse on in about 10:30, 10:45. Yawning, you know, shirt tail out. Hey, boss, dude, what's happening? I'm filling out your resignation papers. Why? Another thing is you take other times without gratefulness. You know, sometimes our attitudes and choices can take other people's time. Infringe on and use other people's time and efforts and energies because of our insensitivities. Because of our selfishness, because of our laziness and passivity, it puts other people out for us. Hello? That's very thoughtless and insensitive and unloving. And it's all rooted in presumption, which is rooted in rebellion. And it's rooted in self-centeredness. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. What does Jesus say? Take up the cross and follow me and deny yourself. And you know, one of the biggest things is to love your neighbor. As what? You know, well, the thing we would be good upon is the golden rule is say, Lord, how would it feel if they, what I do to them, they did to me? That is a wonderful thought. If others did to me what I do to others, how would I feel? You know, in Barbie, you say, well, I'd be mad. You know, think about God and the kingdom. We're all merciful, and people have to give mercy and forgive. Well, some people presume on that. Because everybody around us is giving you a lot of mercy and forgiving a lot. It's like nobody's getting your face saying, hello, you're insensitive. Quit taking advantage of people's kind graces. Hello, can you hear me this morning? In a word, presumptuous is taking things for granted. Your job, your finances, your church, your friends, your kids, your spouse, your God. Taking God. Now look what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Folks, the reward is rest. Peace of mind. There's no greater thing than peace of mind. There was a sign, there was a study done, made that kind of a world traveler discovered that no matter what culture he went to, whether in the Far East or Africa or Europe, South of Central America, Russia, Australia, wherever he went in the world, he found everybody is looking for the same thing on the whole planet. You know what it is? Peace of mind. And you know, he said, it's funny because as an evangelist, I have only one thing to offer people. You know what that is? Peace of mind. Jesus gives peace. But it doesn't come apart from taking the initiative. Only Jesus can still the stormy emotions, calm the troubled soul, soothe the soaring heart, and ease the tortured mind. But verse 29 says, take. This is the teaching, take my yoke. Is that how your versions read, take my yoke? Take. You've got to take. You've got to reach out and take it. It ain't just going to plop on you. I'm waiting for God to give me. No, you need to reach out and take. It takes initiative. As I've shared so many times, in 81, it was in 82, that the whole birthing of my ministry began when the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I was living in a condo in New Orleans at the time. And he spoke to me and said, go and start having a quiet time tomorrow morning. Because I'd seen a movie with The Wonderful Life that really convicted me. Would my life make a difference? And so the next morning I got up. It was in the fall of 82. And I went and had a quiet time that morning. He'd been bugging me for years to do it. And I was just too lazy. I was presumptuous. I just figured God would bless me apart from me seeking him. Guess what? So I got up that morning. I'll never forget. Had a little Honda CVCC, whatever that is, before the Civic. Pulled out by the Lake Pontchartrain. Pulled the seat back. And had my first good, solid, quiet time. Folks, I've never missed a day since. The fall of 82. And I understood right then, as I seek him, he will be found of me. As I press in, he will press back to me. As I bless him, he will bless me. As I reach out to him, he will reach out to me. I was looking at some passages this week on loving the Lord, and Proverbs says, I love them that love me. And Psalm 91 said, he that sets his love upon me, I will set him on high. And in Samuel, it says, they that treat me lightly, I will despise them. They that hold me in disrepute. In other words, God gives what we give. God gives back what we give. In other words, it's incumbent upon us to set the terms of our relationship with God. If you're going to seek him and passionately find him, guess what? He's going to be found of you. Jeremiah 29 says, seek me and I will be found of you. Can that amen? Y'all out there? I tend to preach this more than anything else. Is taking the initiative, being a disciple, giving. Look, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Don't wait for a supernatural sign. Don't wait for an angel to appear. Here's the yoke. Jesus rose early in the morning. The children of Israel had to get up early to get the manna. If they slept in, they weren't hungry. God made it where the sun came out, it melted in the grass. There was no food for the late risers. Dwight L. Moody once said, if you wait to seek him, you'll be cold and different. You have to take the yoke. In fact, keep your finger there. Look at Lamentations 3:22. Here's a cool verse right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3. It's the little book between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Just pull a verse out here. Lamentations 3:22. You've all heard this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I'll hope in him. Now look at this. The Lord is good to those that wait for him. Look, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Verse 27. You know, Solomon said that childhood and youth are vanity. in Ecclesiastes 11:10. It is good for a young person to bear the yoke. Well, you wait to become a disciple of Jesus. The longer you wait, the less likely you're going to do it. The harder your heart gets. It's good that you embrace these things when you're young. And you know, God's pattern is to yoke an older ox to a younger ox with the whole notion of a yoke. I actually saw this when I was in Cuba. We went to Cuba some years back. It's like a time warp going back to another. I saw things in India were more progressive than Cuba. Although there were parts in India that were like looking at the first century. Women winnowing wheat on the side of the road. Just right out of the Bible. But I saw these yoked oxen out in the field in Cuba. And you know what they would do? They would take an older ox and a young kind of rambunctious, rebellious ox, and they would yoke him to the older one that was stable and steady, would walk a straight line. The younger one, they'd yoke, and he'd probably want to just decide to go over here, like our puppies do when we're trying to shepherd them outside to do their business. BB always has to sniff everything that's anyway a speck on every piece of the ground, got to sniff it before she gets to the door. We have to usher her. Come on, BB. Come on, BB. Quit sniffing that. Get to the door. Well, that's how a younger ox just wants to go. But it's yoked to the older ox. And eventually it just wants to learn and submit. And when it submits, it has less chafing. You know, that's exactly God's pattern of discipleship. I really believe growth and accompanied rest is contingent upon two things, folks. You ready? Two things will bring growth in your life. You ready? One is you got to be mentored and you've got to learn to submit. God's pattern is mentorship and submission. You've got to be mentored under someone else. It's the pattern in the scripture. This town is full of Jesus and me. I'm out there serving Jesus. I don't need nobody. Submission, submission. I don't need it. And that's why they're babies. They never grow up. You never grow up until you get up under the authority of God's vested authority in the local church. God's pattern for growing up is the local church, whether you like it or not, and Americans hate it. Americans hate it because we're full of rebellion as a culture. Independent self-will, do our own thing, and we have the immaturity and the bondage to show for it. It's all about mentorship, getting under authority. Have people come in here all the time looking for help. And I think the last couple of months, my consistent comment to folks that come is, who's your pastor? Who are you under authority to? To whom are you submitted? To whom are you accountable? Who has responsibility for your soul before God? Joel Osteen, Ed Young, some big, giant, charismatic figure. I said, they're not responsible for you. Who mentors you? Who genuinely is speaking into your life? Are you correctable? Can someone... Are you yoked to someone? Majority of people say no. And I say, well, then, you know, I'm not going to cast demons out of you because in the long run, they'll all come back and more. Seems like we've had a lot of free time lately because people don't want to pay the price. You know what? The more I read Jesus, that's the more I understand. That's the way Jesus was and Paul were. They didn't give it away glibly and lightly. You had to pay the price. Jesus was pretty rough on his guys. I mean, it was not easy following Jesus. Hello? It's still not. It's easy to come in, but to follow him and take up the cross and endure, it takes somebody that just loves. I mean, Jesus said hard things that offended people. They got offended. Good, go. If you can't deal with your offense, we're reading a book about offense right now. Excellent book by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan. I recommend it. Wonderful book. Sherry's group's going through it too. Wonderful book, The Bait of Satan. About getting the offense out of your life. We get offended by authorities, offended by people, offended, and our offense becomes, it's the bait of Satan, and we stay babies. Because of offense. Offenses shall come, Christ said. It's going to come. It's how you handle offenses. Do you handle maturely? Do you forgive? Do you bless? Do you follow God's order? Or do you let them be a wall? Because it's indicative of rebellion inside that's grounded the devil, and you never grow up, and you remain a baby. And I really, folks, you got one life. I really want to show up at the finish line with more than a couple of pennies. And God, like I said before, God, if you show up, you got a couple of pennies, the Lord's going to go, I tell you, he is so kind and loving. There's nobody like Jesus. He will just go on and on about those pennies. I mean, he'll say, these are wonderful pennies, and they're shiny, and they're copper, and I love them, and I'll put them here in a special place in my mantle. Come and enter the kingdom. That's how good Jesus is. Get out of bed. He will love you for your pennies. I really would like to show up with some of those gold, what do they call it, the big old Krugerrands. Wouldn't you? We have a loving Jesus. He'll take a speck. He even says that in Isaiah 42. He won't quench a smoking flax. But folks, come on. Now he's challenging us to lay up treasures in heaven. The second thing, mentoring into submission is the first key to growth. The second thing is discipleship and self-denial. Death to your own desires. And as you put to death your own desires and drives, guess what? You get a surge of power. Out of your belly streams. Who wrote War and the Saints? Evan Roberts or Jesse Penn Lewis? There's a wonderful passage in War and the Saints that talks about when you actually overcome the consistent area of defeat. I love the way they put it. A stream of power and light flows from your innermost being and repulses the powers of darkness. Jesus said it, out of your belly will flow rivers. But it's as you resist the powers of darkness, particularly the area of consistent failure, you finally put it on the cross. Something supernatural flows out of you. It's a light. Supernatural. And people around you, they see it, they recognize it, and they don't know what it is. They don't know what's different. Something's different. And they don't know what it is. They have no clue because there's something in the spiritual realm. I really believe a bunch more angels are around you. That's what I believe. I believe you've gotten an extra battalion of angelic beings bolstered around you. I believe they bring the light of God. And we determine the entourage, spiritual. Wouldn't you like to have a... Have you ever noticed very, very famous people have serious entourages? Oh, I read the other day when George W. came down to South Texas to talk about immigration. He stopped at some little podunk taqueria, and he went in and he bought nachos for everybody. But he said, the way the article said, this massive caravan, motorcade of cars. Of course, W. just pull over here, you know, all the, and he fed all the Secret Service. When you're the most powerful man, you got a serious entourage. All right? Now, who's the mayor of Pasadena? John Manlove. Now, John Manlove's a good guy. I've met him. But I would submit he doesn't quite have the entourage that W. does. In fact, I don't know that he has any. In fact, one day I was at Schlotsky's when Isbell was mayor, and he was sitting there having a sandwich. I wandered right over to Johnny Isbell, started talking about, complaining about all the hassle of getting something done in the building because of the city problems. You know, he turned to me and says, yeah, the same problems. I said, but you're the mayor. He says, yeah. He says, mayors come and mayors go, but that bureaucracy is there all the time. It's true. How would you like a serious entourage? When you walk in the door, demons go, ah, Clint, fleeing. Ah, it's Seth. And they flee. Demons flee and scream. Why? They see the entourage. These angels kind of go in before, you know, with mics and dark glasses, you know, checking out everything. And they're clearing the air. So when you come in, there's, are y'all hearing me? I believe that stuff happens in the spirit world. I really do. Some of us got... An angel kind of drags it after us, you know. All right. In conclusion, they said, well, he can finally end this thing. Matthew 11:29. Yes, in conclusion. Take my yoke upon you. Folks, it's by his, look at this, and learn of me. Listen. A lot of people know about him. How many know of him? A lot of people know about Jesus. How many know Jesus? Have that intimate relationship. Hear his voice. Walk with him. Folks, who he is and what he wants to do. Folks, the key is the yoke. The difference between religion and relationship is intimacy with Jesus. And how do you get it? You take the yoke. You deny the flesh. You stand up to the devil. You do what you know, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is our God. He convicts our heart of sin. He convicts us of what the Holy Ghost wants to lead us to Jesus. He convicts us. And some of us have been, the Holy Ghost has been speaking to us and we just harden our heart to him. No, I don't want to do that. That's not convenient. That's not what I want to do now. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. And Jesus says, he's so loving. Okay, fine. I'm not going to push you. I'll just let you reap. And about 3 years later, you're all dry and dusty and bored and worldly. Your kids are worldly, and you go to church, and it's a bondage, and you hate this, and you're full of devils. And then one day, preacher preaches, and the Holy Ghost breaks through all that earthquake, wind, and fire, and you hear the still small voice, and you go, man, am I in sin? And he'll say, yes, and I love you. And it all started right here, because you went left when I said go right. Now, I love you so much that if you'll simply go right now, I will erase all of those years and bring you right back where you need to be. I love you. I'll undo. I will redeem the time. I won't make you reap your bad choices. I will redeem you now. Just make the right choice if we can get back where we were. Isn't that God? He's so loving. But many of us go, oh, no, and the demon on the other shoulder goes, forget it. He's not that way. You're going to have to pay the price. He's going to be kind of mad at you and hard on you. It's going to be years for you to get back. You blew it so long, so you might as well blow it and keep blowing it and heck with it. And Jesus is saying, no, I love you. I love you. I've already paid the price. Forget it. I'll put you way up ahead of the void. In fact, your bad choices will make you wiser. And I'll even anoint you because you can use your wisdom to help others. And the demon's saying, he's not that good. Hello? Is that the battle? And so we finally yield to the demon. And the Lord grieves. And he says, that's okay. I'll keep trying. I'll keep trying all the way till judgment day. One day the Lord convicted me. He said, son, he said, the scripture says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And I got a revelation of that. He said, redeem. You, listen, there are only so many days. And we can presume on his goodness and mercy and love and forget. You lose a day. That's gone. God's not going to make that day up. That's gone. For eternity, the reward of that day is gone under the blood. It's gone. He'll try to redeem, but redeem the time. Make quick, be wise, and take the initiative. Can you hear an amen? Jesus. Let me lead you in a prayer, folks. Say this after me. Jesus, I want to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me for presumptuousness, taking you and others for granted, being insensitive and lazy. Stir my spirit, for you are in me a fire, a living well of water. Help me seek you with all my heart to make right choices. Satan, you're a liar. I crush you under my feet. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Jesus, I will obey the promptings of the Holy Ghost and trust you will work all things out according to your will. In Jesus' name.